So we're going to keep going with 2 Samuel today. Going to go 2 Samuel 18. We've got a nice short one this evening. So just chapter 18, verse 1 to 5 on these Bibles that you'll find in your pew is on page 255. So I'll give you all a second to find that. Righto, 2 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 5. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent out his troops, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care, but you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all his men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each other, to each of the commanders. Cool. I think
so. Evening. You may have noticed was short. And it's like a trailer. I don't know how you feel about movie trailers, but I don't appreciate movie trailers that basically tell you what the movie is all about. I feel like you've just shown me the whole movie. Now I don't even want to watch the movie. So you've just got a little tiny reading because I'm going to do the movie type thing by telling you the whole story. But I do encourage you to check the story out for yourself in 2 Samuel chapters 14 to 19. So that you can get the sense of whether you think I've got it right or not, whether I've captured the spirit of what is going on there in the scriptures. That's important. So let's pray as we come to this together. Father in heaven, thank you for all of the Bible. And we pray as we come to this particular part that you would please, by your spirit, impact our hearts with your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Morgan, I'm just going to do this. Because I'm a fairly pedestrian preacher. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, can you hear me? Check. That okay? You might remember a couple of weeks ago, Sheldon shared with us the awful story of David's son, Amnon, who forced himself upon his half-sister, who was the full sister of David, one of David's other sons, Absalom. And David was furious when he heard what had happened, didn't do anything about it. Absalom didn't speak to his son Amnon, Would you just have your antennas up for words of places, names, people, anything really that I get wrong so that you can correct it in your brain? Apparently this morning I said Absalom killed Absalom. So I just want you to be on guard that you might have to just fix up some of my words. So what was I talking about? Absalom didn't speak with Amnon at all. Nothing good or bad. And Tamar, her life was destroyed. And she lived with her brother the rest of her life. Now, Absalom, a couple of years later, says to his father, "I just want to throw a party for the family. I want you to come. I want everyone to come. David says, oh, we're too much for you. It'll be a burden for you. And Absalom says, well, can you just send Amnon then? Make sure Amnon comes. Well, why do you want Amnon to come? David's alarm bell's going off here. Please, just send Amnon. I want Amnon to come. Off he goes. David sends him. Absalom says to his servants, when I give you the signal, I want you to kill Amnon. And they did. David's family comes home weeping, and Absalom flees the country. Now, David is mourning now for his son Amnon, his eldest son, you can imagine. But after a couple of years, he's mourned for his son Amnon. Now he's grieving over the loss of his son Absalom, who's far away. And David's right-hand man, the commander of his army, Joab, senses this, and he sends this actor to David, pretending to be someone in great need and distress, a vulnerable person. And she tells David this story. Oh, my king, I had two sons and they got into this terrible fight, and one of them killed the other. Now they're wanting to take vengeance on my remaining son. He's the only heir left. It will ruin my life. Can you do something to help me? And David's heart goes out to this woman, and he says, you have my word, I will protect your son. No one's to touch him. And she says, David, shouldn't you practice what you preach? You're protecting my son. What about your son? Your son that's in exile. Shouldn't you bring him back? And David twigs and he says, has Joab put you up to this? She says, the king knows everything. And then the king goes to Joab and says, okay, Joab, go and get him. But you can't bring him to the house. I'm not to see his face. He's not to see my face. So off Joab goes. He gets Absalom, brings him to Jerusalem. But he doesn't see his father. And that's the case for a couple of years. Absalom wants to see his dad, of course. So he sends for Joab so that he can say to Joab, look, I want to see my dad. What am I doing here? Joab doesn't come. He tries again. Joab doesn't come. Your farmers will appreciate how annoying this might be. Absalom set Joab's fields on fire. Joab turns up. Absalom says, what am I doing here if I can't see my father? Just take me to my father. If he wants to kill me, just let him kill me. I just want to see him. So Joab goes to David, fills him in, and David says, okay, you can bring him. So he brings him, and David kisses him. And they're reconciled. At least it seems like they're reconciled. But you got this sense in the story that there's things unresolved here. Something's brewing. And the next thing we know, Absalom's got himself a chariot and 50 men, and he's parked himself between the vulnerable people of Israel who are coming to see the king with their problems and the king. And they come to the king in order to get to the king, but Absalom intercepts them. And he says, oh, that's legitimate. Your complaint is legitimate. I wish I could help you, but there's no one available. David doesn't have anyone to listen to you. But if I was in charge, I would do something about that. And whenever people would bow down to him as the king's son, he would lift them up and kiss them and hug them. And he was this good-looking fellow as well. And this is how the Bible puts it. He had this great flowing hair. Have anyone seen Shrek with Prince Charming with the flowing hair? It's a bit, maybe a little bit like that. Only you don't want to laugh at it. You just kind of go, whoa. Every year he would get his hair cut and weigh it, and it would be 2 kilos worth of hair. And some of us only dream of stuff like that. Anyway, he's this charming, good-looking fellow who seems to care so much. and he stole the hearts of the people from his father. Now he goes to his father and he says, when I was away in Geshur, I made a vow, if only the Lord would bring me back, and if he did, I would make a sacrifice to him in Hebron. Let me go. David says, go in peace. Off he goes with 100 unsuspecting men, and he gets Ahithophel, who's David's best advisor, to join him, and he proclaims himself king in Hebron. Oh dear. Now the message gets to David. Absalom has proclaimed himself king. Now David knows his son, so he says to his entire household, we have got to leave here right now or we will all be dead very soon. So he gathers his family and all of his household. He leaves 10 concubines in charge of the palace, and he heads out of Jerusalem, and he stops at the edge of Jerusalem, and his faithful troops march past him. And David's covering his head, and he's got bare feet, and he's weeping, and the people are weeping, and he's making his way up the Mount of Olives away from Jerusalem. Now on his way out, the priest Zadok, a couple of priests come up to him with the Ark of God, and they say, let us go with you. And David says, don't bring the Ark. Let the Ark go back to Jerusalem. And if God wills, then I will go back and worship again. But you guys can be my agents. You can send me information. And Hushai comes to David. And Hushai says, let me go with you. And David says, I want you to go, and I want you to be an advisor to Absalom, because someone had told David, your advisor Ahithophel has defected to Absalom. And David prayed in that moment, Lord, turn the advice of Ahithophel into foolishness. It's a really interesting moment in the story. Now David continues up the Mount of Olives and he's greeted by somebody else. There's a fellow named Shimei. He's a relative of Saul's. And he's throwing rocks and he's throwing dirt and he's cursing David and he's saying, you are a murderer. You murdered Saul's family. You're a man of blood. You are getting exactly what you deserve. Get out of here. Now one of David's flanked on his right and on his left by warriors that you do not want to be on the wrong side of. And one of them says to David, can I go and cut his head off, please? And David says, what are you talking about? God has told him to do this. And maybe if I endure this humiliation, this cursing, God will restore the covenant promise to me and bring me back. And so off he goes. Now Hushai, David's advisor that he sent to combat the council of Ahithophel, arrives in Jerusalem as Absalom arrives in Jerusalem. And Absalom says to Ahithophel, okay, Ahithophel, what are we going to do? And he says, this is what you do. You get in quick. You make a precision strike on David himself. Then all the people will lose heart and they'll come to you. Absalom says, that sounds pretty good. Now, when people listened to Ahithophel in those days, it was like, the Bible says, listening to God himself. That's how seriously people took his advice. But Absalom says, well, Hushai, what do you think? And Hushai says, are you kidding? You really think you're going to be able to do a strike on David? You've got no chance against David. He's hidden himself away somewhere. He's a mighty warrior. This is what you should do. You should wait till you've got everyone together, then you move all together, and no matter where David is, even if he goes to a fortified city, by sheer numbers, we'll just pull that city apart and take him down. That sounds good. Absalom says. And people agreed with Hushai and not with Ahithophel. Now, this is the really exciting part. I really encourage you to, if you don't read any of the rest of it, go and read this. It's like a movie. It's awesome. Chapter 17. Hushai gets a message to the priests. The priests tell their sons to go. They're undercover agents for the king. So they run, but they get spotted on the way. They end up at a farmer's place who's on David's side, and the farmer's wife puts them in a well, covers them up, and then puts grain on the covering. And then Absalom's men come and they say, "Where are these guys?" And they said, "Oh, they've gone off here somewhere." And they search around, they can't see him. And then at nightfall, they get up out of the cover and off they go, and they tell David about all the advice that's been given regarding him. And they say to him, "Cross the Jordan quickly." So David crosses the Jordan quickly. Now Ahithophel, when he saw that they didn't listen to his advice, he went home, he put his house in order, and he hanged himself. Now Absalom and the army cross over the Jordan to engage in battle, and that's where our reading comes in. David puts his troops into three groups, and he says, "And I'm going too." And they say, "No, not you, David. They want you. We're going to go out. You wait here." And David says, in the hearing of everyone, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." So off they go. Now David's army defeated Absalom's army, but the forest claimed more lives than the sword that day. And the forest claimed a very interesting scalp that day, a fellow who had long hair. See? It's not such a bad thing to have no hair. Absalom's riding along on his donkey, and his great flowing hair, it's fun to be able to make fun of him like that, gets caught in a tree. And the mule keeps going, and Absalom is left dangling in the tree. And one of David's soldiers says to Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging out of a tree." And Joab says to him, "Are you kidding? Why didn't you kill him?" And the young man says, God bless him, "We all heard what David said to you." Joab said, "I would have given you a great reward if you would have killed Absalom." And he said, "I don't care what kind of reward you give me. You can give me as much reward as you like. I'm not touching him. The king knows everything. And if I had been found out, you wouldn't have been standing with me, would you?" And Joab says, "Well, I'm wasting my time with you." So off he goes, and listen to this. He gets three spears and he puts them through the chest of Absalom. And he gets his 10 armor bearers and they cut him to death. I think he would have been already dead, but still, he made sure of it. Can you think of a more opposite thing for this loyal commander of David's to have done to his son? Can you believe it? We'll come back to that. So David gets the right name. Who am I talking about? Joab. So Joab gets Absalom's body, throws it in a pit in the forest, covers it up with rocks. And an interesting thing that the scripture tells us at that point is that Absalom had built a monument to himself. This tells us something about Absalom. Reminds me of Saul, when Saul defeated the Amalekites but didn't do the job properly. And he'd built a monument to himself. Absalom built a monument to himself. Anyway, after that piece of information, we find the young man, God bless him, Ahimaaz. He's the son of Zadok the priest. Remember, the undercover agent who ran and got hidden in the well and then went across and said to David, "Cross the Jordan." Him. He says, "Let me run. I want to tell David." Joab, in a tender moment, says, "Son, there's no reward for you in this." No. Joab goes and picks someone else and says, you go run, tell the king what that it's victory. Joab had blown the trumpet to declare victory and he wanted someone to run and give David the good news. So off he runs. Ahimaaz isn't finished yet. He's begging David. He's begging Joab, please let me go. Joab says, okay, off you go. Off he goes and he overtakes and he gets there first. In the meantime, David's at the gate of the city and there's a watchman above him. And he says, there's someone coming. David says, oh, someone running alone must be good news. Wonder what David means by good news. We'll find out. Ahimaaz arrives and he says, victory is yours, David. David's first question, what about Absalom? Is he okay? There was some confusion, Ahimaaz says, I'm not sure. In comes the other runner. Ahimaaz stands to the side. Victory, O king. Good news. Can you tell me if Absalom's okay? Your majesty, may all your enemies end up like that man. David is shaken, the Bible says. And he wails and weeps. And he goes away. And everyone can hear him crying his eyes out. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. And the troops that day came back to the city. And as they came in, they didn't come in with a great hurrah victory. They snuck in quietly as if they'd been defeated. Now, Joab found out about this. And he took David to task. He said, David, you hate those who love you and you love those who hate you. I'm confident, David, that you'd be happy if Absalom was alive and all of us were dead. Now you better get out there and encourage your troops or you'll have none left by the morning and that will be worse for you than this first disaster. So David goes out and he encourages the troops. And he's restored. Israel, the tribes of Israel, now are talking about restoring him as their king. And Sheldon's going to be sharing about what that looks like next week. What do you think about all that? It's interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting story. How do we look at that story and apply it to ourselves today? I'll tell you the lens through which I look at this story when I'm seeking to apply it to us today. And that is that this is the account of a usurped kingdom. That is, David was the rightful ruler chosen by God. Absalom stole the hearts of the people and usurped the throne, at least for a time. And it's interesting to watch how everyone reacts to this usurping of David's throne. Now, how does it apply to us today? Who is the king of the universe right now? You're allowed to say it. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. That's what Jesus said to his disciples when he commissioned them. The king of the universe right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. And so the world is all perfect and harmonious, right? If Jesus is the rightful ruler of the universe, then why isn't everything right yet? It's because Satan continues to usurp the rule of Jesus by stealing the hearts of men and women for himself. And people react to that in different ways. So I'm going to look at the people in this story, how they reacted to the usurping of David's kingdom, so that we can think about how we should live as we live in the time between Jesus having all authority in heaven and earth and when that fully comes and the kingdom, Satan is thrown into hell and death is finished forever, and sin is overthrown completely. No more crying, no more pain, and all things are new. So we live in this between age. How do we live? All right. First one. I've got 5 points. Can you cope with 5 points? It's hot. It's late. You're going to be all right? I need an answer. Because I've also got 3 sub-points for point five. Huh? Go for it? Go quick. Okay. Number one. Beware the usurper's lies. So Absalom stood between David, the rightful king, and the people, and he slandered the king to them. He said, the king hasn't got time for you. The king's not really interested. I'm really interested, and I would love to help you, but I'm not the king. It reminds me of the lies of Satan, even back in the Garden of Eden, when he said to Eve, did God really say, he's trying to keep something from you? He knows that you'll be like him. You see how Satan slanders God? And Satan continues to slander God, even suggesting thoughts to Christians about Christ or about God. And we have to be on guard against the usurper's lies. We've also got to be on guard as a church, because those who've done the Bush apprenticeship will know that the greatest threat to the church is not persecution, but false teaching. Lies. And this is what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 16. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, by smooth talk and flattery. Does that sound familiar? They deceive the minds of naive people. My definition of a naive Christian is someone who has not yet learned to discern between right and wrong through understanding the Word of God. This is how we grow, to discern right and wrong by the renewing of our minds. So, we need to watch out for the deceiver's lies. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Paul's saying to them, the time's coming. Satan will be crushed under your feet. In the meantime, watch out for the usurper's lies. Yeah? Number two, don't be a successful fool. All of us are given different gifts and abilities to be successful in various ways. Christians and non-Christians alike have gifts and abilities with which we can succeed in this world. And that can be a wonderful blessing. But think about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was an extremely gifted man. He was very smart, but he was a fool because he served the wrong king and invested in the wrong kingdom. You know, you can have two people who are equally successful, but one is serving themselves and investing in this world, and the other is serving Jesus and investing in the kingdom to come. I want you to be like the second. God wants us to be like the second. There was a investment that was backed by the government in Victoria back in the back in 1990. The Pyramid Building Society collapsed. A lot of the people who invested in that were in Geelong. The city of Geelong was absolutely devastated economically and emotionally by this. At least a dozen people committed suicide when their life savings just disappeared like that. All their plans, all their hopes, all their dreams gone, because they were invested so much in this world. Ahithophel was fully invested in succeeding in the kingdom of Absalom, and he failed and he lost all hope and he killed himself. This is my encouragement to you. Serve the right king. Invest in the right kingdom, no matter what you do. there was I read about a fellow in India who owned this great building, was very rich, and an earthquake destroyed everything he had in seconds. And he wasn't insured, and he was destitute. And he was taken in by, it's a good news story, Christians. Christians doing what Christians should do. They took him in and they looked after him, and he became a follower of Jesus. As he reflects on that, he thanks God that he lost everything, because now he has everything in Jesus. So don't be a successful fool. I just want to look for a minute at these fantastic guys, the sons of the priests who ran across the countryside risking their lives for God. I read a bit about these young men in Yemen. Do you know, Yemen is the fourth most dangerous place on the earth today to be a follower of Jesus. And these guys are boldly sharing their faith in Yemen. And they're called, the Open Doors article says, the crazy men of Yemen. And it reminds me of these guys, that they were so loyal to David and so invested in him being the true king that they didn't mind risking their lives. And so I'm just encouraging you not to be like Ahithophel, but to be like these guys. I listened to a podcast interview this week. It was a fellow named Thomas. What's his name? His name is Thomas Samuel. His name doesn't fit who he is anyway. He was a radical Muslim, lived in Egypt, and over a long period of time and a journey, spiritual journey, he became a Christian. Very dangerous for him to become a Christian. And he was an undercover Christian for some time until he got sick of hiding, and then he put on Facebook that he was a follower of Jesus, and within 2 weeks he had over 300 direct death threats. And the interviewer said, "Are you concerned about dying?" And he said, "I welcome death. But if someone wants to kill me, I would say to them, read the New Testament. Consider Jesus, his death and resurrection. Now, once you've done that, you are welcome to kill me." Because he's discovered that Jesus is worth risking everything for. Because you cannot take away what a Christian has. How about that beautiful scripture in Romans? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, I thought I'd be able to quote that. You know the scripture I'm talking about? Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from what we have in Jesus. We're going to be going back to Hebrews in a couple of weeks. Here's a scripture from Hebrews for you, chapter 10. The writer is saying, "Now remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you endured it in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. And listen to this. And you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." I love the confidence of these guys, the sons of the priest's sons, like Ahimaaz, and I want to be like that. Anyone else? Number 4, make sure you're on the right side. I don't know if you can guess who I'm talking about here. In one sense, if anyone was on David's side, it was Joab. But I don't think he was. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? You read about Joab and he's just got this tender side. The way he spoke to Ahimaaz, he said, "Son, there's no reward for you. Why will you run?" And when he saw that David was pining after Absalom, he makes this elaborate arrangement to get them reconciled. And yet, when David says to him, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake," he gets three javelins and puts them through the guy's chest and orders 10 of his men to hack the guy to death. And you think, what on earth? Who are you serving, Joab? Are you on David's side or not? I think Joab was on Joab's side. That's what I think. I think he was a ruthless man who did whatever it took to be in power for himself. The way you treat someone's words is the way you treat someone. And look at how Joab treated David's words with utter contempt. Well, that's not possible in the church, of course, we know that. That people can look like they're on Jesus' side and not be on his side. No, we do know that that can be the case. It was Martin Luther, I think, that said, there's a difference between the true church and the visible church. And we know that even from Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had a very clever way of getting themselves into a good position in the early church. Yes, we sold this whole, this is all the money from the field that we sold. Look at us. But they kept part of it back for themselves. And Peter said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, the young man who found Absalom first hanging from the tree said something really interesting. He said, "Joab, I heard what David said to you. I'm not going to touch him because nothing is hidden from the king." Now, if you continue reading, and I encourage you to, you'll find that David never found out what Joab did to his son. Oh, I tell you, can you imagine how David would react if he found that out? But there is someone who sees everything. And it's to him that we all must give account. And we can learn the lesson from Joab. Joab looked like he was on the right side, but he was not. He looked like he belonged to the kingdom of David, but he did not. And in the end, he came to a bloodied end. And Jesus says that if we look like a follower of his, but we're not, we will come to an end. Do you remember? This is in Luke chapter 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then he tells the story about two builders. One's house stands and the other one collapses, comes to a terrible end. So I'm asking that we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Are we truly loyal to Jesus, or are we serving ourselves? Okay, ready for the three sub-points? Have I moved through quickly enough? Do we need to stand up, turn around, clap your hands? You okay? It'd be great to have some misty water coming down, wouldn't it? Just to imagine it. Will that help? Three sub-points. David's imperfect example. First of all, humble yourself. Here's David, surrounded by his mighty warriors, and here's this fellow Shimei throwing rocks and dirt and cursing him. And what does David say? He points out two things. He says God's told him to do this. In the midst of a usurped kingdom, David continues to affirm that God is in charge. And that's what we need to do. In the chaos and pain and rough and tumble of a world where Satan does all sorts of awful things all over the place, remember, ultimately Satan is not in charge. God is. Nothing happens without his say-so, and he continues to rule from heaven. He is the sovereign God. So that's number one. And number two, he says, if I endure this cursing, perhaps I can hope to have my covenant restored. We don't have to put the word perhaps in there. If we trust in Jesus, we have this wonderful promise, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and eternal kingdom with Christ. Second, pray in the Spirit. You might have noticed that David, when he found out that Ahithophel defected, he said, "Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And then when it did get turned into foolishness, the comment is, this happened because the Lord had determined to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. So God had already determined that this would happen, and David knew to pray that this would happen, and it was working together. And this is how it can happen for us in the usurped kingdom in which we live, in the midst of the chaos and the rule of Satan. We're not to get swept up in it, but we're to have our antennas up for the Holy Spirit who is with us so that we can pray. This is what Paul says to the Ephesian Christians. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God, by His Spirit, in the midst of the usurped kingdom, is with us, and we can navigate the schemes of Satan by having our hearts open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in prayer. One more. Last one. Enjoy the good news. What did you think when you heard that David wept and cried his eyes out and his troops had to sneak in as if they'd been defeated? What did you think about that? Do you know, you and I are going to have lots of opportunities to cry in this world until Christ is fully king. Don't you reckon? Death, there's just one. Betrayal, disappointment, loss of all kinds. But in amongst the tears, and we will cry, and it's right to cry, we need to keep a perspective, and the perspective is good news, the victory of Jesus over all these things, and the eternal promise that He's given to us. So let me finish with Romans 12:12, these three statements from Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, brothers and sisters, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I've said a lot, but I'm just asking that You would take Your word to Your people, that it would have an effect in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to move into a time of communion. Thank you, Dale. There's been so much in that for us to think about. As we move into communion, I'm going to invite those who are going to serve to come to the table.
We're going to sing again, so if you'd like to stand up, that would be great. We're going to sing "Jesus, We Love You."